So last week, we identified God's promises in Psalm 42 to satisfy thirst. That was the As the Deer Psalm that we looked at. And today, we're going to go a little bit deeper with this idea. So I want you to go ahead and take a look at Psalm 63 and look at right before verse 1. There is a prescript. And I've told you before that sometimes the psalmist writers will give us a little bit of context into what's going on into the psalm. And we have one right here. So let's take a look at it. It's right before verse 1. It says it's a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now do one more thing for me before we jump in. Go straight to verse 11, the end. He makes this reference to himself. He says, but the king. So this gives us a little bit of context. What this means is that there's only one time in David's life when he was on the run, when he was in the wilderness of Judah as king. And we've looked at this time before. Remember earlier in the summer psalm series, we talked about Absalom. So if you remember those comments, bring them to mind. David does this intentionally to give us that context. So David probably wrote this when he was on the run from his son Absalom. So he wrote this psalm not from the comforts of his throne in Jerusalem, but in a dark cave hiding for his life. So today's message will have an emphasis on how our corporate times together are meant to fuel and fan the flame of our desire for Jesus. If we're not leaving this place strengthened in our passion for Jesus, then we have to figure out what is the roadblock, what is going on. For some of us, and we can be honest, and I was like this too when I was younger, when I first started going to church. When I show up, I didn't know what to do. I mean, we sing, we shake hands, we sit and listen. But in terms of me, in my own head, with my own heart, what am I to do when I come to church? We love the people, we enjoy the music, we tear up the food, right? But we must find out together what God's desire is for us when we gather. Together. God wants us to become more intentional with how we approach our corporate worship. And if we do, and this is the promise, if we do, it's going to impact our relationship with God and with each other. All right, so let's get to the proposition. You see it in your outline. The proposition that I'm presenting to you this morning is that satisfaction in God can be found through worship and through prayer. This is the promise. This is what he promises us. So this is the truth, and we're going to dig into it. Worship and prayer are two essential components as we gather together as a congregation. We sing together, we pray together, we look at God's word together. That's what we do week in and week out. And it's timeless. We've been doing it for thousands of years. God chooses these two elements to reveal himself. But what does it look like practically for us as an individual as we gather together? Because worship is so much more than just singing. Singing, have a little talk with Jesus makes it right. And praying is more than just bowing one's head and just listening to somebody else just say some words for a couple minutes. Worship and prayer are so much more than that. And Psalm 63 gives us some answers, some more definition for it. So let's go ahead and let's read the psalm together. You ready? Let's jump in. Here's what it says. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it, they'll go down into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory. For the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. So the psalm opens with David. He is thirsting. He is yearning for God. And at the end of the psalm, he's king again, and he is rejoicing in God. So how does he get there? How does he go from verse 1 to verse 11? And what can we learn from this? Let's dig into Psalm 63 so we can find out. So let's get to our first point. The first point is to feast on the faithfulness of God through worship. Worship was David's act of feasting. We know how to feast. This is a food culture here at church, right? We love to eat. We take that and we apply it to our relationship with God. Let's look at verse 1. David says, "Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." So here's what we learn about David. David is fighting two battles in his life right now. David is experiencing real physical hunger and thirst. That's a result of hiding in caves. His son is trying to kill him. And he's also experiencing real spiritual hunger and thirst. David's hiding in a cave. Son is trying to kill him. He is cut off from God's presence and God's people in Jerusalem, in the temple. So this physical thirst that David is experiencing, it runs parallel to the spiritual thirst that is occurring in David's heart. This is why David says, "My soul thirsts for you." A soul can't thirst. That's a physical thing, but he takes it. It runs parallel to his physical thirst. And then he says that my flesh yearns for you. And that Hebrew word for yearn means to long for. So David is longing. He's about to faint for God and his presence. Because of this, David says that he is going to seek God earnestly. Now that phrase, "Oh God, you're my God, I shall seek you earnestly," it literally specifically means that in the morning time, when David wakes up, he's going to seek God. He's going to pursue God. Now think about that for a second. You're hiding for your life. You're in a dark cave. You wake up. What should be logically the first thing you're going to do? You're going to probably walk around, check in with people from the night watch, see what's going on. Are they advancing? Are there anybody coming? But does David do this first thing in the morning? No. He seeks God. That's an expression of his thirst. So he wakes up early in the morning to pursue God. And then in verse 2, we see what David is kind of thinking about there in the morning. In verse 2, he says, "Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory." So David thinks back to his days in the temple, back in his days in the sanctuary with God's people in the temple in Jerusalem. He remembers seeing and experiencing God back in the day. And he's doing that because he can't feel God right now. In the sanctuary, David has seen God move. God has shown his power. He has shown his glory. And this past experience of worshiping in the sanctuary, it's what sustains David right now in this dark cave when he's cut off. This is his spiritual food. It's probably his literal food too because there's nothing going on. He doesn't have the resources of Jerusalem. And this is what we're after in our Sunday morning experiences. Our times of corporate worship together are designed to be a feast for our souls. Our time is designed for us to pursue God through corporate singing, fellowship, and then the hearing of Scripture. And when we commit our bodies, we commit our minds, we commit our hearts, our spirits to this, we will have a similar experience that David had with God. So in verse 3, we see what David found out in the sanctuary. He said he saw his power, he saw his glory. Well, what did he learn about it? Verse 3 tells us, he says, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you." So David praised God. We say, why? Well, that's what you do in the temple. You worship. That's why you come to church. You worship. But it's more than that. David experienced God. He saw God. David saw God's power and his glory in the sanctuary. And then he says that he found out there that God's loving kindness is better than life. Now, as we know by now, through our Ruth study and now through Summer Psalms, we know this word loving kindness. It's hesed, one of the most used words in the Old Testament. And it's used to describe God's love, his loyal love, unfailing, never-ending, unchanging love. And then the Hebrew word that's used for life here is chayim. There's a bunch of different words in Hebrew for life. This one is specifically chosen. It doesn't represent one's physical life, their heartbeat, why they're existing. It's more of a symbolic thing about the experiences of life. David is making a claim here. He found out while worshiping God in the sanctuary that Hesed is better than Chayim. God's loving kindness is better than anything, any experience that this life has to offer. Mind-blowing thing that he learned. Better than relationships, better than possessions, better than the food that we love to eat. He is better. Hesed is better than Chayim. So Hesed is what sustains David. Literally in his life right now, there's no Chayim. There's no joys of life. There's nothing going on in David's life. It's like, this is it. This is a great experience. He's afraid he could die tomorrow. No joy in his life right now. So what does he feast on? He feasts on Chesed. That God was there for him when he was a kid. God was there for him throughout his 20s and 30s. And now at the end of his life, when his son's after him, he knows that God will still sustain him. So David first found Chesed in the sanctuary with his people, and so must we. This is what we're after as we gather together. But some of us, we have a roadblock, every single one of us, myself included. And there's some of us that we don't believe David's statement. We don't believe that Chesed, that God's faithful, loyal love and the experience of that is truly better than some of the experiences out there. We all struggle with that. So all we need to do is just kind of fill in the blank this morning. Take that one experience. You're like, you know what? Nah, God's love isn't better than this. It can't be better than this. And just bring it to mind right now. What is it for you? What is making you doubt it right now? What is better than Chesed for you? Relationships, sex, food, drink, substances, possessions? We have to remember, David is king. David had all of that and more. Anything he wanted. He had the relationships. He had the possessions. He had the food. He had the drink. And David still says this. Once again, it's mind-blowing. We have to confront ourselves with that truth. This man had more than we'll ever have combined for the rest of our lives as king, and he still thinks that Chesed is better than Chayim. And this is what helped David to hold on when life was tough, when he was hiding in the caves. Let's look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." So in times of worship, David blessed God. He lifted his hands, he says. And that phrase, to lift my hands, it literally means to raise something with longing for. So this kind of gives us a motive for why. You ever wonder, why do Christians raise their hands? Like, should I raise my hands right now during the song? Or should I not? What do I do? Why do we do this as Christians? This is one of the texts. And here's kind of how I think about it. Here at the house, we have like a garden of jasmine. And when the jasmine gets thirsty, it starts to reach up to the sky. And if you have jasmine, you've probably noticed it before too. Jasmine is reaching up because it's thirsty. It needs to find its sustenance. So it reaches up until it finds it. Maybe the rains hit it and then it comes back down. We raise our hands in worship as an expression of our thirst in God. It's not because it's what you're supposed to do. We raise our hands to say, I'm thirsty for you, God. And as an expression of my thirst, I'm going to raise up my hands to you because I know that you will satisfy. So David did this as an expression of his thirst. And as we continue to worship together over the years, and yes, years together, I hope that you will feel free to be able to do the same. Lift your hands, not because of what you're supposed to do, do it as an expression of what's going on in your soul. So even next Sunday when we gather together again and you're thirsty for God, lift up those hands. Because it's clear to everybody, I am thirsty for you, God. Let's look at what this did for David. Okay, so David lifted his hands. What did it do for him? Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness." This isn't a literal statement. It's symbolic. You can't fill a soul with marrow and fatness. You fill a stomach with it. So he means something deeper by it. David's experience in the sanctuary satisfied his spiritual thirst. David experienced real satisfaction from God through his times of worship in the sanctuary. And this phrase, marrow and fatness, it sounds kind of weird, but it literally means the best and the most choice of foods. Whatever you consider to be the best of the best of foods, this is what David says that God is to his soul. So for me, it's filet. It's got to be steak. What is it for you? This is God for David. If God is compared to food, he is the richest. He is the most choice of foods. Nothing compares with tasting God. And this is what sustains David in a dry and weary land. Worship should function the same way for us. We should savor every single moment that we have together in our corporate times. It's our opportunity to experience God together, to express our emotions to God, to pursue God together. These experiences are meant to nourish us, just like in verse 5, because we don't know. There may be a dry and weary land ahead of us. We don't know what's going to happen this week. So feast now is the point. Let's get to point 2. Point 2 is that we have to prize the power of God through prayer. So by prize, I mean treasure. I've talked about this before. It has to be our chief desire. We have to prize it. And one of the goals of our summer psalm series is to become more intentional about reading these psalms, finding these promises that mean something to us, and to start using them in our prayers. The power of prayer doesn't come from ourselves. Now, there's some magic formula that we can say or repeat over and over again that makes God do something. The power of prayer is this, is that when we use God's words himself in our prayers, because God's word says that his word goes out from his mouth and it accomplishes all that he desires. So that's why we're committed to finding these promises and praying them. Let's take a look at verse 6. In verse 6, David says, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." So we see that David prays in two different ways. There's two different prayers for David in this psalm. There's remembering God, and then there's meditating on God. Both remembering and meditating must become a part of our prayer life. Just like worship, many of us don't know how to pray. When we pray together on Sunday mornings, it's like we just sit there and we're like, what should we do right now? Last Sunday, we looked at Psalm 42 and the power of remembering the past faithfulness of God. When David is in bed and his thoughts wander, like many of us do when we're in bed, he remembers God. His prayer becomes a reflection, a recollection of all that God has done for him in the past. How many of you have trouble sleeping at night? How many of you? I know my wife does. She's like, she gave me that look like, yep, that's me. Sometimes it takes her hours to fall asleep. I'm out in 5 minutes. I'm gone like a rock. But she's up and she's thinking and thinking. So you lay down at the end of an exhausting day. Your body's ready to shut down, but then your mind just turns on and you are not sleeping. What do you think would happen if you replaced all those things that you think about with remembering what God has done for you? This is what David does when he can't sleep. And he has reason not to sleep, right? At any moment, his son could creep into that cave, take a knife, and kill him. At any second, he has an excuse to stay up. He has an excuse to do tons of different things at night. But he remembers God when he is on his bed. So David doesn't dwell on it. He remembers God. He remembers the past faithfulness of God. And we have to learn from David's example. We must pray in the same manner. When our brain just won't shut off in bed, when our flesh and our enemy tempts us, plays games with our minds, we should remember the faithfulness of God. Then David says that he meditates on God in his night watches. Those times where he has to stay up and he's on lookout for everybody tonight, he's not just looking out. He's meditating on God. And the Hebrew word for meditate means to murmur, to talk to oneself. So if you saw David on his night watch, he's just like sitting there, I don't know, maybe like a spear and a shield or something, you'd see his mouth just moving, just talking to himself. Like, what is he doing? He's meditating on God. And this is another thing that we have to incorporate into our prayers. When he's on that night watch looking out for those who wants to hurt him and the people that are with him, he talks to himself about God. He preaches to himself, to his own soul. And in verses 7 to 8, we see what David meditated on. So what did he talk about? Here's what he says. He says, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." David meditates specifically on God as his help, God as helper. David meditates on God's power. He's seen God move in the sanctuary. He's seen the power. He's seen the glory. Now he wants to see God in his suffering. He's seen it in the sanctuary. Now it's time for him to see it in the suffering. And in that phrase, he says, "in the shadow of your wings," it's a phrase we've seen before. It was in our bittersweet study. This is what Boaz said to Ruth, that she would be able to come under the wings of God. Now, this great-grandson of Ruth is calling out for the shadow, the wings of God right now. In God's wings, there is protection. In God's wings, there is power. David knows that God promises to be his protector in trouble. This is why he can sing for joy, even though his son wants to kill him. There really isn't much to sing about right now. David meditated on the promise that God is powerful enough to protect him. And this is why David can say that his soul, it clings to God. It sticks to God. Remember, David is saying this over and over again to himself. And this is what he is saying. God, I want to cling to you. I want you to uphold me. David pursues God through his prayers. When circumstances get rough, he doesn't turn to other things. Why? Because the right hand of God sustains him, upholds him. And we know that the right hand of someone is meant to be a symbol of one's power. So it's God's power that upholds him. So this is what David meditated on, and this is what we must meditate on. God is powerful enough to sustain you in any circumstance that you are facing. I know some of your stories. I know some of the things that you are facing. Your God is powerful enough to help you battle whatever it is that you are currently experiencing. This is what he's promising. So what are you facing right now? Depression? Anxiety? Loneliness, sickness, abandonment. God is powerful enough to sustain you. That's the promise of Psalm 63. So when you pray, prize these promises. Bring them to mind. Put them into your prayers. Speak it to yourself late at night when your flesh is tempting you to turn to that thing. Say it to yourself when you wake up in the morning and you're fighting the grogginess, trying to awaken your heart and its affections for God. Prizing this promise enables you to face any situation. All right, let's get to verses 9 and 10. In those verses, David says, "But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes." Prizing God's promises made David confidence in God to deal with his adversity. We talked about his adversity before. We know that when Absalom was riding on his horse going through the forest, no one caught Absalom. God did it himself. He got caught in a tree, and then they just discover him, and it's over. Done. Like that. God took care of David. He didn't have to lift a finger against his son. Because of prayer, David knew that God would deal with the situation that he is facing. God would protect him from this adversity that Absalom is bringing to him. And in the end, David knew that he would rejoice again. And that's the promise of verse 11. Let's look at it. It says, "But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory. For the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped." This verse is written in the future tense. It's a lot of will be's. It hasn't happened yet. David is holding out. He's holding out in the promise that he's not rejoicing right now, but there's a day in the future that he will rejoice. And this promise, it extends to all who call upon his name. You call upon the name of God today. This is his promise for you. If we prize God above all, if we trust in him, God will one day restore joy back to us. We may be in that dark cave right now. People may be pursuing our lives, but God will resolve that situation and you will rejoice. That's the promise. The Hebrew word for glory that's right here, when he says, everyone who swears by him will glory, it means to celebrate. This is a positive word here. It means to adore. This is our future for those who call upon the name of the Lord. If you live for God, you are the one that will be celebrating in the end. God will deal with those situations. He'll give you what you need to fight those temptations. You will celebrate. You will conquer those things. And prayer is our vehicle to express our adoration for God. So worship and prayer, they are two pathways, two corporate pathways that when we gather together, that we can find satisfaction in God in the sanctuary. David longed to worship again in the sanctuary, going back to the temple, being with God's people. And prayer is what sustained him until he could do that again. So now we look for application. How should we respond this morning to Psalm 63? What does God want us to do? Let's get to our final point. And the point is that we need to seek satisfaction in God during corporate worship. Corporate meaning our times here together on Sunday mornings. When David was hiding, this is what he feasted on. He feasted on those past memories of being with his people, lifting his hands, singing songs in the temple. This motivated David's prayer life while he was away from the sanctuary. For us, worship and prayer must become more intentional. We must become more intentional when we gather together here in the sanctuary. So the first question I want to pose to you this morning, I want you to think about this question, is why do you come here on Sunday mornings? Why do you wake up? Why do you take an hour to an hour and a half of your day, plus drive time, to come here? Why? Why is it? Is it out of habit? Is it out of duty? Is there some sort of obligation you have to fulfill here? Is it to see family? Is it to see friends? Is it for the yummy snacks that Caitlin provides for us sometimes? Like, why do we gather here? Why are you here? If it isn't to encounter God, why are you surprised when you don't feel God? We have to become more intentional for why we come. And anyone who is married, we know this truth. We know it. A satisfying marriage doesn't just happen. You don't just stumble in there and boom, you have a satisfying marriage. You don't go on a date without any thoughts and just expect to have the satisfying romantic experience with your spouse. You think about it, you plan, you anticipate, you prepare, you take advantage of that time. David was intentional when he came to the sanctuary. When he entered the sanctuary, he's like, I want to see God. That's why I'm here. It's great to see you, but I'm here to see God. That's why he's here. So today we see God through singing his word, praying about his word, and through listening to the preaching of his word. And then what we do at the end of church, responding to his word. And we use worship, we use prayer as a vehicle to awaken our minds, to awaken our hearts, to awaken our bodies, to awaken our spirits to his word through a prayerful reflection. When we come to worship on Sunday mornings, we must come with a purpose. You don't just stumble upon it. You got to think about it. You got to prepare for it. When you enter this sanctuary next Sunday or whenever you visit with us again, your goal should be to pursue God. We want to see God and be satisfied in God here in the sanctuary. That's why I am here. When we walk in, we should say, I am here to meet with God. I want to sing to him with all of my heart, with all of my mind to him. When we pray together as a church, those three or four times we pray together, our hearts should be looking to affirm all that is said. See if it resonates in our own hearts together. When we pray together as a church and we listen to the word, our hearts should be looking to say, what does God want from me in this? When we greet one another on Sunday mornings and we handshake and we hug on people, we should be seeking to encourage one another because you never know what they are suffering right now, what they are experiencing. All these things should be going on in our heads as we gather to worship. When the scriptures are opened, we should look at them with fresh eyes and be praying every single week. Help me not to see Joe. Help me not to hear Joe, but to hear what God has to say for me, for my marriage, for my family, for my decisions, for my suffering, for things I'm experiencing. God wants to direct our lives through what is spoken in the scriptures. So we say we're to put away those distractions. We're going to try to be attentive to the Spirit. This is how we seek and find satisfaction in the sanctuary. We must come expecting God to move and to speak during this time. Because if he doesn't, all of this is pointless. And we do it because of other promises like Psalm 96, verse 6, which says, "Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." What a beautiful truth for Heritage. That in this sanctuary, that these things are found. Splendor, majesty, strength, beauty in this sanctuary? That's the promise? Yes, that is his promise, because where God is, this is where these things are. God can take this sanctuary and make it a place of splendor, of majesty, of strength, and of beauty. Why? Because his presence is here. This is what we're after as we gather together. We want to see the splendor. We want to see the majesty, the strength, the beauty of God. So we have to anticipate God to move. When you pull up on Sunday mornings, you're praying, God, move today. Move me. Just like David did. So moving forward, I want to encourage you to rethink how you approach Sunday mornings. David wanted to see God in the sanctuary every time he went. So the question is, do you? Do you expect to see God every Sunday? God is moving. Whether we are attuned to his Spirit or not, he is moving. He moves through our times of worship and our times of prayer. Do you take advantage of these times? If you prize God during our times of corporate worship and prayer, pursue him during those times, God will satisfy you like no other.